How long do you go before you refill your gas tank in your car? How many only let it get down to 3/4 of a tank? And when it gets down to 3/4, you're filling it up because you don't want it to be an empty at all. Okay, we got at least one of these people here. All right, how many people let it go down to a half a tank? Half a tank, okay. I've actually tried to, my best, keep it from going below a half a tank. Couple reasons why. One of them is just security reasons. We live in an interesting age, and so if you need to bug out for some reason, half a tank is good, all right? It's also probably better for your engine to keep a half a tank. Gas is pretty clean, but still, you won't be drawn off the bottom. Anybody wait till you get down to a quarter tank? Quarter tank, okay, all right. How many people wait till the yellow light comes on, all right? How many people keep driving because you already know, look, after the yellow light comes on, I got 50 miles. I think I can get 48 and a half miles out of this thing. All right, we got to, and that's called, by the way, that's called running on fumes. All right, that's running on fumes. Last night, I had to do this because we were doing this sermon this morning. We went down to the gas station because the yellow light was on in the car, and we put in 15.8 gallons, and I think the tank is a 16 and a half gallon capacity. So we were down pretty low in that tank last night. So let me ask another question. How many of you have ever run out of gas? Okay, all right. So I have a confession to make. We ran out of gas one time in probably the worst place ever. I was unloading my boat on a boat ramp. All right, and so I pulled the boat down into the water. I turned off the van, got out, you know, pulled the boat over to where I could tie it up. I set up the mast and everything, and then I got back in the car, and it wouldn't start. And I'm looking down at the gas gauge, and it's like way below empty. I'm going, oh. Do you know what I did? What did I do?
No.
I let the van roll back down into the lake until it was level. And I let it roll down until it was level, started it up, and I went up the ramp. But here's the truth. I should have never let it get that empty because I had no confidence. I had no confidence that it was going to start after that. Can anybody say the pastor was living a little bit on the edge that day? All right. And the whole point of this series is we're supposed to live with some margin in our life. You know, life isn't supposed to be that exciting, all right? You're not writing an epic novel, all right? You're not coming up with stories to tell on Sunday morning that make you look like an idiot to half of the people in the church, right? That's not what we're supposed to be doing with our lives. We're supposed to be living lives that are peaceful. Is that a revelation to anybody here this morning? We're supposed to have sanity. Is sanity a revelation to anybody this morning? We're not supposed to run out of gas. And you know what? Running out of your gas in your car is one thing, but running out of gas in life is a totally different thing. God gave everybody a certain size tank, and everybody has a different size tank. You got to understand that. You have so much emotional capacity. You have so much intellectual capacity. You have so much physical stamina. All of it is limited. And we live in a day and an age where people are constantly pushing themselves beyond their limits. And what's the consequence of that? We're tired. People are really tired in this day and age. And let me, in case you don't get it this morning, let me give you some of the symptoms of running on empty. You know what one of the symptoms of running on empty in your life is? You're in pain. You know, your body pays a price for being overextended and overstressed. And one of the symptoms can be physical pain. You push yourself, and it's not just you push yourself exercise-wise too hard, although you can do that. I'm aware of that very much. But just the fact that you're living stressed all the time can put your body in pain. So, and while we're talking about stress as a symptom of running on empty, when you live near your limits, you're going to have more anxiety in your life. And that's just another word for stress. Fatigue is a symptom of running on empty. If you're stressed all the time, if your body's always pumping adrenaline, your body's going to get tired and you're going to feel fatigue. A lot of people do this, and I'm going to tell you, we all have 24 hours in a day, right? There's nobody here that has 25, right? I haven't seen that. We all have 24 hours in a day. But you know what we do when we push ourselves too hard? We cut out that sleep part. Okay, we cut out the sleep part so we don't get enough sleep. Guess what happens when you don't get enough sleep? You get tired. Duh. I once actually went to the doctor. This is, true confessions time. I went to the doctor and he says, how you doing? I said, I'm tired all the time. He said, how much sleep are you getting? So I told him how much sleep I'm getting. He goes, that's not enough. Right? Like, it was real simple. Like, I had this big problem. I was tired all the time. Doctor said, I'm not getting enough sleep. Oh, he had to go to medical school to figure that one out. And let me give you another one, though. Irritability. If you're normally or have been in your life a happy and a congenial kind of person, and you find yourself irritable, angry, agitated. Anybody ever discover that about you? Know who discovers that? Your spouse does. Usually your spouse or your kids discover that. All right, but that's a symptom. That's a sign that you're running on empty. Let me give you another one. This was new to me. Apathy. You don't care about stuff anymore. You've lost enthusiasm for things in life that were important to you. There's no joy there. See, those are all symptoms that you're running on empty. And I'll give you another one, and this is one that I keep an eye on. You become less productive. When it takes a lot more time and effort to get the normal things, the things that you usually do with ease, it takes more time and effort to get those things done. You're running on empty. And a lot of people, and this is probably my confession again, I'm the one who's doing all the confessing here this morning, okay? I need a little absolution, I guess. But a lot of people try to tough it out, push their way through when they're overrun. And you see, they push through the fatigue and being tired. And you know what the best thing to do when you're running on fumes is? Maybe sit down and take a break. You take a break, you recover a little bit, and then you're going to be more productive because you've taken time to refill. You've taken time to re-energize yourself because when you're running on empty, you are running at a reduced capacity. So any way you look at it, it isn't good to run on empty. And here's the good news for this morning. God doesn't want you to run on empty. That's not God's plan for your life. He doesn't want you to live on empty. He doesn't want you to run on empty. And you don't have to. And so this morning, I'm going to talk about a couple things that you can do to keep yourself from running on empty, to keep your tank full. And so we're in week five now of this series. We're in week five of this series. And I was thinking, we've talked about a more peaceful rather than more pressured life. We've talked about a life of significance, of having a life that makes a difference. And not just a life of stress, but a life of significance. And in each one of our messages, we've discussed achievable steps, things that you can do to live that way. But here's the reality of preaching. A lot of people listen to a message and say, yeah, that sounds good. Yeah, that sounds right. And then I give you achievable steps, and I'm not pointing the finger at you because then I'm pointing four back at me. I'm a violator sometimes, most of the time. But the idea is we listen, but we don't do anything about it. We don't do anything about it. We know it's the right thing to do, and we might even have the notes and put them aside and say, someday I'm going to get around to it. And someday I'm going to bring a bunch of round to-its to church and pass them out to everybody, because then I'm going to give you a round to-it and you won't have an excuse anymore. But to actually put some of this stuff into practice, you need the first step. And the first step is to get fed up. Most of us don't change when we see the light. We need to feel the heat. You see, if you changed when you saw the light, the only thing the church would have to do is be kind of like a school. Education would solve every problem. We would just tell you, this is what's wrong, this is what you need to do, and you would just do it. But the reality is, people don't change when they see the light. They need to feel the heat. And I don't want anyone to have these kinds of experiences. But sometimes we feel the heat when we're laying flat on our back in a doctor's office or an emergency room or something like that. Or we've pushed ourselves to the limits where we just can't cope anymore. And so I don't want to see that happen to anybody. But sometimes you have to end up flat on your back before you get there. Here's my thought is, just get fed up. Get fed up. Say to yourself, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. Last year, I did a series on the 23rd Psalm. And you probably recognize this passage. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Goes on, then he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, it's interesting about this idea that he makes me lie down. See, when a shepherd looks at the sheep, and when they're tired and they're worn out and they've done too much, the shepherd is the one that has to tell them what to do. He has to make them lie down because they're not smart enough to lie down by themselves. Anybody have kids? Remember, you know, you've got kids and they're tired, especially when they're like 2 or 3 years old. You know, like they're tired, they're not sleeping. They want to stay up and they fight to stay up. And the parents have to make that kid go to sleep. What's funny is, as soon as you make them lie down, they'll go out, all right? Because they're overtired. But they didn't know enough. They didn't know enough. You know, the same thing can be true for us. We need to take a break. We need to say, I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't want to run out of gas. I don't want to end up flat on my back in order to make changes. If that's what it takes, okay. But I think wise people sitting here in this morning say, I don't want that. And so this first step is to just get fed up. And then the next three steps that we have after this all come from a simple teaching found in the Gospel of St. Matthew. I think it's going to be the next slide. Great job there, Micah, this morning. Jesus said these words. He said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Anybody ever read this passage before? Hear this passage before? This is an important one, and I believe that Jesus organizes his thoughts around these three words, come and take and learn. And that's what we're going to use as the basis of the next few steps. After we become fed up, we don't want to be that way. Then the decision is, well, what do we want to do? And so I'm going to focus on these three concepts here this morning. See, when you're running on empty, when you're overstressed, when you're overworked and overloaded, the cultural response is often to go to a seminar, go for a massage, go for a vacation. None of those are bad ideas. Sometimes it's go to the bar, go to the gym, or go to a movie, or go to a concert. And let me tell you about this going. All of these goings are a form of escapism. They all have to do with leaving where you are and going somewhere else to get away from the things and the circumstances that overload you in the first place, the things that try to empty your tank. But you ever noticed this? Have you ever noticed that when you try to get away, you're still there? And sometimes the problem, most of the problem is, the problem isn't here. The problem is here. I've got the problem. And you know what's really bad? It used to be that you could just go away and get on vacation. And you know, I don't have mine with me this morning. It's in my bag. But we carry these things around with us. And have you noticed that now that you carry one of these things around, you can't get away anymore? Because there's a text message, there's an alert, there's an email, there's a whole list of things that you forgot to do when you were at work, and they came with you on vacation. Carol and I have discovered that state parks in Virginia have terrible cell service. Sometimes it's non-existent cell service. You know what's even better about state parks in Virginia? They have no LTE coverage. So you don't get text messages. You don't get emails. You can't surf the internet. You can't check anything. And I'm just going to tell you, I think these things are killing us. All right? We want to go, but we still bring all our stuff with us. I think it's evil, and I have no other way to say this. I think it's evil that our companies, our employers, expect us to be connected 24 hours a day. And so if you get really mad at me this morning, that's okay. I'm not here to tell you what you want to hear. I'm here to tell you what you need to hear. But this whole idea of going, going, going doesn't solve the problem. And Jesus doesn't say go. What does he say? He says come. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You know what I like about this one? A lot of times we think when we're tired or we're weary or we're burdened, we think we're weak. You know, at least that's the way a lot of guys think. I don't know how women think. I've never figured that out, okay? I don't think God wants me to know. But I and you may think the same way, but we think it's somehow a sign of weakness if we're tired or we're weary or we feel burdened. And Jesus doesn't put it that way. He says, look, he says it this way. If you're weary, if you're burdened, come to me and I'll give you rest. And here's the thing. Jesus doesn't say, go. He says, come. Come to me. I'm the one who made you. I know everything about you. He's God. He's your creator. And he says, come to me. You know, when Jesus walked the earth, people came to him for all sorts of reasons. They came to him for forgiveness. They came to him for healing. Some came for advice. Some came for eternal life. Some came for food. He was pretty good with a couple loaves of bread and some fish. Some came to criticize him. Some came to ask him questions. Some came as skeptics. But you know what? Jesus didn't care why people came to him as long as they came. And Jesus doesn't care why you come to him as long as you come. And you can come to him and say, God, I'm tired. God, I'm worn out. I'm stressed. I'm depressed, I'm lonely, I'm guilty, I'm ashamed, I'm angry, I'm bitter, I'm empty, I'm worried. Jesus doesn't care why you come. He just says, come. Come to me. You see, the answer to being overstressed and overrun is not to go to a program or go to get a new philosophy. It's not to get a pill or something like that. It's come to a person that has the ability to give you rest. Anybody can come to Jesus at any time. And you know what? You can come to him with the full confidence that he's going to accept you, because Jesus said these words, he never sends anybody away. You know, I can hear excuses sometimes. When I preach, I think, what if I was sitting in the seats and listening and somebody saying, come to Jesus? What would be in my head? And I thought, well, gee, I don't know if I can come to Jesus because I've done things I shouldn't have done. Or I'm doing things that I shouldn't be doing. Or I'm planning to do things that I know are not good. Jesus says, just come. Come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest for your soul. Now, I put this second verse up. It's just a few away from the first one. And here's the thing. Rest for your soul is something that you can't get anywhere else. You see, this is something that only Jesus can give you. You can't buy it. You can't meditate your way to it. You can't medicate yourself to it. You can't do enough exercise to get it. This rest for your soul is something deep inside. You're not going to find it at the beach or at the lake. You're not going to find it any place. Rest for your soul is something deep inside. You see, when you're tired, when you're wore out, it isn't just your body that's the problem. Your mind is tired. Your emotions are tired. Your spirit is tired. Your soul is tired. And it's your soul, not your muscles, that need to be refilled. And most of us need rest. We need rest from tension, from stress, from anxiety, from hurry, from worry, from expectations of others. We need rest for our souls. And the Bible says this. Go to the next slide. He gives strength to those who are tired and more power to those who are weak. And I'm going to tell you something. That's what you need, isn't it? A vacation doesn't give you more strength and power. A self-help book doesn't give you strength and power. No form of escapism can give you strength and power. But God can, and He does, if we come to Him. So how do you do this? It's not hard. You just have to invite Him into your life. And at the end of our service, I'm going to give you a prayer that you can pray to. If you've never received Christ, to receive Him into your life. And along with Him comes this supernatural peace and this rest. And I'll lead it to you. But if you've come to Jesus, then you receive this rest for your soul when you spend time with Him. A lot of us are too busy. And I'm going to tell you, if you're too busy for God, you're too busy. Because, you know, the only reason you have time is because He gave it to you. And isn't it seem weird? Doesn't it seem weird that the guy who's the source of all our time, who knows how much time we have, he knows what we're supposed to be doing with our time, he says, come and spend some time with me. And we say, oh, too busy. Too busy for God. I'm just saying, that's a little weird to me. That's a little weird. What does Jesus say? He says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet place, a secluded place, so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and as honestly as you can. Your focus will shift from you to God, and you'll begin to sense His grace. One of the things we have to learn is to take some time to meet with Him. We have this amazing privilege of a relationship with God, and He never pushes us away. And he's never too busy for us, but we can be too busy for Him. And you don't need a special place or a special ritual to meet with Jesus. He won't send you away. He doesn't dismiss you. He's always going to have time for you. And so the idea is that to regularly take time. I often suggest doing it first thing in the morning before anything else in the day gets busy. But maybe that doesn't work for you. Maybe it's lunchtime. Maybe it's a coffee break. You know, they let the people where I work go out for a cigarette break every day. I was thinking, I don't smoke. Maybe I could just go out for a Jesus break every day and take a few minutes and talk to my Lord. Because when I talk to Him, He's told me that we would sense His grace. That's one of the ways that we can deal with stress. We could ask Him a question. We could tell Him, Jesus, I'm really stressed out over here. Could you help me with this one here? Sometimes he'll say, why are you so stressed? I have everything under control. You read your Bible a little bit. Read some of the Psalms. Read that 23rd Psalm. And it talks about how God is our shepherd And he's going to take care of our lives. So the first one, the first step is to come to Jesus. If you don't do that every day, would you write that down somewhere? I'd even give you permission right now. Pull out your cell phone, put in a time, 10:15, come to Jesus time. Block out 15 minutes there. You know, just you can drink your coffee with Jesus. I believe that. I really do. I drink coffee with him all the time. All right? He doesn't take any, but I always have mine. But have a coffee break with Jesus. Have it in the morning. Have it in the evening. Have it in the afternoon, whenever. But spend some time with Jesus every day. Jesus isn't just for church on Sunday. He's for life. Let me give you the next one here. Surrender control. I didn't know if I could ask this in church on Sunday. We have any control freaks here? Any control freaks? All right? You know who you are. You know? You have to control everything and be in control all the time. Do you know why? Do you know why you have to be in control? Because you think it all depends on you. You think you have to make it happen. You have to hold it all together. You have to make all the decisions. You have to know all the details. You have to be in control. Did I describe anybody here? All right. Well, here's the thing. When you're like that, when you think you have to be in control, you've assumed the role of God. Because isn't he the one who holds everything together? Isn't he the one that knows everything and knows all the details? Do you understand the problem here? All right? And here's the bigger problem. You don't know everything. You don't control everything. And I'm going to get into that in a minute. You don't control everything. You don't know everything. You don't have all the answers. And when you try to act like that, you wear yourself out. Only God has the stamina to control everything. Could I please get an amen from the? I may have set someone free here this morning. All right? Let me go on. I'm starting to have fun here. You know, the only thing that God wants you to control, you, it's called self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. And the truth is, you can't control anything else. You can't control your parents. You can't control your kids. You can't control your spouse. Amen. Thank you. All right? You can't control your future. You can't control your past. You can't control the economy. You can't control your coworkers. You can't control your boss. You can't control your subordinates. You can't control, the only thing you can control, or the only thing you should attempt to control is yourself. How are you doing with that one, by the way? You know, this just occurred to me. You're trying to control everything else in life, but you can't control yourself. Maybe there's like a little bit of substitution going on here. Maybe there's a little misdirection going here. God says, I want you to work on self-control, and you're trying to control all the stuff I control. All right, I'm better now. Look at what it says here. It says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I forgot to tell you to take your notes out this morning. I hope you've done that. But there's a word here I want you to circle. My yoke and my yoke. Jesus uses this phrase twice. You know what a yoke is? You put a yoke on two animals, usually two oxen. And it's a wooden device. And it holds them together. And you know, it's kind of interesting. I think this might be the picture. When you have a young ox and an older ox, they will make a yoke up specifically for these two. It's kind of a training device. And so the whole idea is that a yoke is a form of control. If you put the yoke on both animals, the bigger animal is going to lead the younger animal and keep them on task and keeping them going the right way. Does anybody have a problem with staying on task? I'm not going to ask that question because then I have to make another confection I don't want to make this morning. But that's what, so yoke is a form of control. But you know what else a yoke is? A yoke is about a partnership. It's a partnership. You see, when you have two animals pulling together, they share the load. Now, if you already have an overloaded life, an overstressed life, you're running on empty, you're probably thinking to yourselves, why in the world would I want to take on another yoke? Anybody, is anybody thinking that except for me this morning? Seems like this Jesus thing is going to take more energy, not less. Well, let me tell you something about Jesus. He doesn't have a burden, and he's pretty strong. So when you add him to your team, guess who does most of the work? You see, you've yoked yourself up with Jesus. He's God. He created it. He controls it. He knows where this thing is going. The Bible says he works all things together for my good. So when I'm connected with him, he's leading me the right way. Anybody ever go the wrong way? Yes, we've all gone the wrong way. Have you ever picked up burdens that didn't belong to you? Yeah, we've all picked up burdens that didn't belong to us. And so it's a measure of control. We transfer the control to him, and we allow him to lead us, but he also helps us with our burdens. Look at what the next one says. This is, pile your troubles on God's shoulders. I'll bet you a lot of you have never thought about that, that God wants me to pile my troubles on his shoulders. I thought my troubles were all my troubles. And God says, no, I want you to give me your troubles. He'll carry your load. He'll help you out. This is the idea of having this kind of relationship with Christ that he wants us to have. There's one more thing that being yoked to Jesus is going to do for you. When I'm yoked with Jesus, I'm going to move in the same direction, but I'm also going to move at the right pace. Look what it says in Romans 3. Our lives get in step with God and all others by letting him set the pace, not by proudly or anxiously trying to run the parade. Control people, you're trying to run the parade. And God says, no, let me set the pace. You might have to slow down. Some people do have to slow down. Other people, there are times in your life you've got to speed up. There are times that you do have to speed up. But the thing is, we don't often know what those times are. But he did. You know what's interesting about Jesus? Had 3 years, train his disciples, reveal to us what God the Father is like, and then save the world from their sins. 3 years to do that. And I've told you this before, there's never an instance where you find Jesus ran somewhere. He was always walking somewhere. He never rode a horse, you know, like galloping off to the next city. Got to save the people in Samaria. They're all lost. I got to get there in a hurry. He walked there. He walked out of his way one time to go through Samaria. He walked to all these different places. He was never in a hurry. You know what? You don't have half the responsibility that Jesus had. You don't have a tenth of the responsibility Jesus had. Why are we always in such a hurry? I don't know about you. I suffer from that sometimes. But he not only helps us carry the load, but he'll help us to set the pace. One of the things you can do for yourself in life is decide what's really important and what's not important. You might be so hurried because you got too many things to do and not enough time to do them. Maybe some of the stuff we do just isn't important. Maybe it's time to take a little inventory and say, is this going to count for today? Is it going to count next week? Is it going to count next year? How about 5 years from now? How about 10 years from now? Is it going to really matter? And maybe we start to take our calendar and pare it down a little bit and just do the stuff that really matters. Let me give you one more this morning. Learn to trust. I think this gets to the bottom line of everything in our lives, is we learn to trust. We come to Jesus in an instant, and then we receive him into our lives. He loves us unconditionally, but he loves us too much to let us stay the way we are. And the rest of our lives, after we've received Christ, are about learning to follow him. The goal of your life is to become like Jesus. And learning to follow is tough, because we all have our preconceived notions about what's important and how to do things, don't we? We have experience, and we think we know a lot of stuff. And so if you're going to follow Jesus, at least what I've discovered in my life, and I'm constantly discovering, I've got to unlearn certain things. I've got to unlearn attitudes and behaviors that empty my tank. I've got to unlearn things that I thought were right and correct. And I have to learn new ways. I have to learn new ways that transform my life. Jesus said, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart." I highlighted these two words, gentle and humble. And I'm going to tell you, I've read this passage a billion times. Maybe that's an exaggeration. But I've been reading the Bible since I was 18 years old, pretty regularly. I've probably read over this passage a lot, certainly not a billion times. But these two words never, like, made sense to me. They didn't seem to fit this passage. And I didn't like them either. I don't like humble and gentle. All right, is there anybody like that here? You don't like humble and gentle? You see no value in humble and gentle? Let me give you a couple ideas here. Jesus said, "Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble." So first of all, we find out that Jesus is gentle and humble, and maybe we overlook the words gentle and humble because we'd rather have strength and stamina or endurance and stability instead of those two things. But Jesus said, if you want this rest for your soul, you've got to learn from him. Let me talk about gentleness this morning. Gentleness is the opposite of aggressiveness. Anybody connecting with this morning? See, an aggressive person is a person that has to make it happen. All right? An aggressive person is a person that goes for it all the time. An aggressive person pushes other people out of the way and pushes to the front of the line. Aggressive people are antagonistic, confrontational, and combative. Aggressive people have little or no patience. They need everything, and their favorite word is, do you know what the favorite word is? Now. Now. I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make it happen now. And I'm just going to tell you, if you're aggressive, if you're always pushing, if you're pushing people out of the way, if you're combative, if you're antagonistic, if you're confrontational, it's going to drain your tank. It takes a lot of energy to live that way. Let me give you the next one here. Humble. Humble. Humble is the opposite of arrogant. Arrogance is an exaggerated sense of one's own importance. Arrogant people think they're always right. Do we have anybody here who thinks they're always right? You don't have to put up your hand. You know you are. Arrogant people already know everything they need to know. Arrogant people are unteachable. And we talked about the need to be in control a couple minutes ago. Arrogant people assume control because they know what's best. Can I stop? I'm looking around. I see a couple of young people here. I'm going to tell you something that's a problem with being young, is you think you know everything. You really do. You listen to adults like me, or maybe your parents or somebody else in your life, and they want to teach you something. They have something of importance to tell you. And you think you know better. You don't have to listen to them. You already know everything you need to know. All right? Can I tell you, I'm now an old person, and I realize I don't know anything. I really don't. I've learned a few things along the line, but there's so much in life I don't know. You know what I used to think? This is just one example for the kids. I used to think I was a really good bicycle mechanic, all right? Because I can fix a bicycle, and I thought I could fix any problem. But I was having this one problem. When you put a new chain on, and this is actually, I think you can get this. There's a derailleur on the back, and it's got spring tension on it. So you pull the two pieces of chain together, and then you got to slip the special link into place. All right, and the chain's a little bit oily, so it's always slipping out of your hand. And man, I'd be sweating bullets trying to put this thing on. Well, I went down to the bike shop a couple weeks ago, and the guy had to do a bunch of things, and I noticed he took the chain off and he put it back on. But he didn't sweat any bullets, and he did it real easy. You know what he did? He didn't put the chain on the big chain ring in the front. He let it hang on the frame. So there was no tension. He just put it on, snapped it in place, done. And I went, "Doh!" You know, I mean, you think you know stuff, and then you learn that you don't know stuff. Humble is the opposite of arrogant. You don't know everything you need to know. And you know what's exhausting in life? Pretending that you do. It's exhausting to pretend that you're always right. It's exhausting to pretend that you know everything, because you can't. And the reason you can't know everything, because you aren't God. Only God knows everything. And God has surrounded you with people that know stuff that you don't know. Being unteachable. Being unteachable is a problem. It's a problem in life, because you know what happens when you're unteachable, when you don't listen to anybody, and I'm looking at kids again. When you don't listen to anybody, you end up doing things the wrong way. You end up doing things the hard way. Can anybody say amen to you end up doing things wrong way and the hard way? And you know, when you do them the wrong way and the hard way, it takes longer, and you usually have to do them twice or three times. I think I said this a couple weeks ago. Why is it always easier to do things over rather than just do them right the first time? Well, you do them right the first time when you're willing to learn. But more important than learning from each other, Jesus said, "Learn from me." Arrogant people think that Jesus has nothing of value to teach them. They don't think it's important. And you know what they do? You know what arrogant people do? They do what I did with this passage of scripture. You see gentle and humble, you edit that part out. It's like it's not even there. You know what arrogant people do? They sit in a message like this one and they ignore it. They wait for the next point because they don't like what the pastor has to say. We shouldn't be editing things out. We should be learning. We should be learning from Jesus. He's gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. There's a learning process that comes with walking with Jesus, and you achieve this. You embrace this. You experience this. You experience this as you learn from Him. And let me give you one more here. There. This morning, it says gentle, all right? And then we said humble. We said arrogance is the opposite of humble. Here's the other one. Pride is the opposite of humble. You know, prideful people, they get a sense of well-being of doing things for themselves. They get that's where they get their sense of well-being from. Prideful people can't accept help from anyone. Did you hear what I said here this morning? Prideful people can't accept help from anyone else. When Jesus walked the earth, do you know he depended on other people? Think about it. He's got these 12 guys tagging along. He's the leader, right? Who do you think fed them? Who do you think found them a place to stay every night? Who do you think made sure they had clean clothes to wear? Do you know who it was? There were a bunch of women that followed from Galilee and actually some people in Herod's household that were women who followed Jesus. And the Bible says they provided for all their needs. So what we find out is as Jesus is walking the earth, he's dependent on other people for his life and his ministry. You know, for everybody in this room who's a self-made person, who's too proud to accept help from anybody else, that's not like Jesus. Jesus was very happy to depend on others for his life. Everybody in this room at times are going to go through tough things. And this is probably a point for a whole nother sermon, but one of the reasons we have church is we're supposed to lean on each other. We're supposed to help each other. And you know, prideful people like to say, I helped somebody else. But you know what? Sometimes you're the one who needs the help. You're the one who's feeling a little weak that day. You're the one who's hurting. You're the one who's going through a rough patch. And every one of us goes through a rough patch in life. You know what your rough patch could be? Financial rough patch. Could be a health patch. It could be a career change. Your marriage could fail. All right? Your health could fail. Somebody else in your family could lose their health or be going through a rough patch. God didn't wire you to get through this life alone, by yourself, without his help. God created you to live in dependence on him and in community with other people. That's what life is supposed to be like. And when we don't do things the way Jesus wants us to do them, it'll wear you out. You're not supposed to do it by yourself. He wants you to receive his help and the help of others. Would you come up to the platform this morning? I'm just going to close with arrogant and prideful people only depend on themselves. And the problem is we can fail. We can be wrong. We can make mistakes. We can lack the resources and ability to accomplish even some of the normal things in life. We can run out of gas. But Jesus never runs out of gas. Can you say that with me? I think that's good. Jesus never runs out of gas. He never has, and he never will. Humble and gentle people, those that are connected with him, won't run out either, because he will supply their needs. I'm going to close with this last passage, the next one here. Probably recognize this one. I share it a lot in church. And I share it for this reason. We can know some of the basics of Christian thought, but there's a life that God wants you to have. There's a life that God wants you to have. Jesus said these words, wide is the road that leads to destruction, and many are those that follow it. But narrow is the road that leads to life, and few are they that find it. You know why we don't find it? Because we're not willing to walk that way. There's this different kind of life, and I've been talking an awful lot this year about the kind of life that Jesus wants you to have. It's not a stressed out life. It's not an empty tank life. It's not a life of trying to run at the edge of your margin and being tired all the time. Jesus said, you know, that kind of life comes from the other guy. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. When Jesus is talking about the thief, he's talking about the devil. He takes stuff from you. He robs from you the stuff that God wants you to have. Jesus said these words, my purpose, the reason I came, is to give you a rich and satisfying life. This is the kind of life that God wants you to have. He came to planet Earth to give it to you. And running on empty is neither rich nor satisfying. Would you all stand? We're going to sing this as a song this morning, and then I'm going to come back with a prayer.